bring a friend for that. It'll be unforgettable. Today, for the fifth and final time, we will talk about the young man named Joseph. We've been talking about him as a character study for the last 5 weeks, and every one of us can relate to him in so many ways. When he was a young man, God gave him a dream. He was just a teenager at the time. He was the youngest of many brothers. He was the father's favorite. His older brothers were already jealous of him, and it didn't help any at all when Joseph shared the dreams God had placed in his heart with his brothers. Can you imagine the youngest of all those brothers saying to his older siblings, God gave me a dream. It's prophetic. It's going to come to pass. One day all of you older brothers are going to bow down to me. Well, that went over like a lead balloon in that day. But we've been looking at the life of Joseph and all of the tests that he had to go through between his dream and his destiny. And we've mentioned this every Sunday for the last 5 weeks. If you have a dream, you have a destiny. And between the time you receive the dream God has for you and the time your destiny is completely fulfilled, you will go through a series of tests. And in Romans 5, it gives us the sequence. When God gives you a dream, then comes tribulation. And after tribulation comes perseverance. You have a chance to prove what you're made of. And perseverance leads to character. Character is forged only this way. And then character finally leads to hope. The Bible says it's the kind of hope that does not disappoint. And then finally you step into your destiny. This is biblical. Romans 5 verses 3 and 4. This is the order for every believer. God gives us a call, a dream, and we're headed toward His purpose, His destiny for our life. But we run into trouble. Jesus did not say you might have trouble in this world. He said you will. And that leads us to persevere, endure. That produces character and then hope and finally destiny. We can look at the life of Joseph and learn so much. We can look at him and learn that we will be tested to the degree of our value to the kingdom. We looked at some of the tests Joseph had to face. Quickly, we'll review and then close the series this morning. First, he took the pride test. A young man called by God, and he knew it. He knew there was greatness in his future, but he arrogantly shared it with his brothers. It was not wise. He prematurely divulged the call of God on his life. And all of us have to face the pride test just like he did. Pride is the ultimate original sin. It's the one that called Lucifer from heaven to the earth and then ultimately to hell. Pride, thinking more of ourselves than we ought. And then there's the pit test. He was abandoned, betrayed, thrown in the pit. Some of you know what that feels like. You've been left for dead. You think things like, nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody else has ever been through this. Everybody's forgotten about me. My best days are behind me. This is the best it will ever be. It only gets worse from here. Some days are the pits. The pit test. And then we talked about Joseph making it to the palace. The favor of the Lord on his life at every season. God promoted him, even in the worst of circumstances, but he faced the palace test. That's when it's easy to think, oh, I've arrived. Everybody should know who I am. Do they not know who I am? But it's a test of stewardship. Joseph had to learn that nothing in the palace really belonged to him. He was just a manager, a steward, and had to be faithful with all that was entrusted to him. Lawrence says he's been through all these tests except the palace test, and he said he'd like to take a crack at the palace test. Another test Joseph faced was the prison test. Somebody cried rape against him when he was not guilty. He did the right thing. He took the high ground. He was a man of honor and integrity and wound up in prison for 13 years for a crime he did not commit. All of us know what it's like to have an enemy fabricate evidence against us. And he found himself in a dungeon when he did not deserve to be there. Now, there are many people in prison because they deserve it. They were guilty. And they are paying their debt to society. But prisons are filled also with people like Joseph that were not guilty. But God still has them in the prison test. There is greater revival inside the prisons today than there is inside the church walls. It was the grace of God that Joseph was in prison, because in his day, if you were convicted of rape, it was immediate death by stoning. But the powers that be spared him from that. If it had not been for the grace of God that kept him in prison for 13 years, he would have gone to an early grave. And even in prison, the favor of God was on his life, and he was promoted to become a man of great influence. He finally ran the jailhouse. And then there was the prophetic test. He had to face it and passed it, and so do we. That's when God speaks his will and his word over our life. Will we believe it? And we need to realize it will not automatically come to pass. I don't care what the prophet says to you. I believe in the prophet. I've had more prophecies spoken over me than there are in the Bible. And I don't despise prophecy. But I don't care what the prophet says. It is not an automatic thing. When you get a prophetic word from God, Paul said to Timothy, take that word and go to war with it. It's a prophetic test. Will you believe it, and will you be willing to fight for the word of God and the will of God to come to pass for your life? Last week we talked about the pardon test. This is when he was faced with the test of forgiving those who stabbed him in the back, left him for dead, his very own brothers. They sold him into slavery, and he was shipped off to a foreign country, and it was the most evil country in the world at that time, Egypt. And he was a slave there. He had to forgive his brothers. Forgiveness is not an emotion. It's a decision, a quality decision. And whether someone that's offended you apologizes and repents or not, still, the pardon test comes home to each of us. We must forgive every offense. Joseph faced that test and passed it. So must we. And then today, finally, we wrap up our talk about Joseph, who's one of the most colorful characters in the Old Testament, by talking about the purpose test, understanding your destiny. In Genesis 42, verses 6 and 9, read like this: Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them. Is it possible that perhaps earlier in your life God has given you a dream, and then over time, over such a long time, you've forgotten that dream? The dream has died within you, and it, I'm sure, was not an immediate death. There's no single day in your past when you can look back and say, yeah, my dream died that day, probably. But it's more like a slow erosion. a gradual evaporation of the dream God has given you. It would have been easy for Joseph to lose sight of his destiny and his purpose with all of the tests he had been through. But when he was a teenage boy, God gave him the dream. And the scripture here suggests that there had been days he had forgotten about that dream, because it said here the day came more than two decades later when he was a powerful man in Egypt and he sees his brothers bowing down before him, and then he remembered the dreams. The very dream he had been given as a teenage boy now was coming to pass, and he remembered the dream. 22 years had passed, some theologians say, and now the brothers that had betrayed him were bowing down to him. And it was only then Joseph remembered the dream and connected all the dots, and he could see finally that every test he had been through, through all those years, were a part of God's process and purpose for his life. He could look back finally now and see that God was in it all. He could look back now and see that every season and every new test served to prepare him for the next season. And most of the time, a test at a higher level, such as life. Joseph finally understood now, when he remembered the dream, that there was a purpose for everything he had gone through. And it's the same with us. If we are surrendered to the Lord and trust him with every detail of our life, then we should be able to reach a place in our life to where we can look back and say, that might have been tough. That was a rough patch, but I can see that God was with me every step of the way. He was in it all. He had a purpose for every test I went through. Joseph passed the purpose test so much that he was able to look at his brothers in Genesis 50 and 20. And he said to his brothers, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Every one of us will take the purpose test, because every one of us has a God-ordained purpose. God is a purposeful God. Now, that means God is not purposeless. Everything he does, filled with purpose. Every man or woman he creates, filled with great purpose. When he formed you and me, he had a specific purpose in mind for each of us. In Psalm 139, we read these words, David praying to God, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. You watched me as I was being formed in utter darkness, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." Now listen, while we were still in our mother's womb, God was at work in us, not only doing the natural developing, but sowing into us and putting his fingerprints on the spirit man inside of each of us. And he knew even then, before we were born, how many days we would have in the earth and exactly what specific purpose we would have during our lifetime. He knew then the dream he would give us and the destiny that would come to pass. And he formed each of us individually so that we would be capable of getting from a dream to a destiny. He knew it. He knew even then when he made some of us that you would be an accountant. And so I'm going to form you. I'm going to bend your brain in that direction. He didn't do that to me. He made me so that I could do what he created me to do with joy and energy and with satisfaction. He made you the same way. He knew some of you would be businessmen. And he said, before you were born, when he was putting his fingerprints on your spirit in your mother's womb, I want this woman to be a businesswoman with great influence, and I'm going to create her for that destiny. He said, I want this man to reach people that a pastor cannot reach, and I'm going to give him this attraction so others in his generation will be driven to him because of his uniqueness and his specific giftings and purpose that I'm putting in him now before his mother gives birth to him. And God knew even then how many days, how many years of life. God is awesome. I'll tell you what I found out about God. I grew up in church, so I've been around the Spirit of God, the move of God, the Word of God all my life. I'm rich in heritage, and I'm grateful for that. And I have always known the Scripture that God has the hairs of your head numbered. I thought for many years that meant God would look at you and say, you've got 28,319 hairs. God would look at you and say, you got 200 hairs. I thought that's what that meant. I thought it meant God knows how many hairs you have on your head. But that's not what it means. Coleman, come up here, young man. This is a young man that we love. He's a special young man. And we enjoyed petting the animals yesterday in the zoo over here and riding the camel and all that, but he's about the age Joseph was when Joseph was given that dream. That's about you. You know, you got a dream and a destiny. Here's what that scripture means. God just doesn't know how many hairs we have. God does this for each of us. God says, this is hair 12,172. God says, this is hair 913. God says, this is hair 38,426. God said, this hair right here on Coleman's head is number 41,312. God has every hair of our head numbered. That's how carefully he made each one of us. Thank you, Coleman. Give Coleman a big hand, a man of destiny. God is awesome that way. Look. He knew before you were ever aware you were alive and on earth exactly what his purpose for your life was. Rick Warren wrote a great book called The Purpose-Driven Life. So many people have read it. In fact, I hold in my hand a copy of the best-selling book of all time. It's the Bible. Since the Gutenberg Press, more copies of the Bible have been sold by far than any other book that's ever gone to press. But second to the Bible, the best-selling book in the history of the world, second only to the Bible, is Rick Warren's book called Your Purpose-Driven Life. And he said in that book, your purpose predates your birth. That means God was aware of every ounce of destiny invested in your life before you were born. You and God go back that far, and so does his plan and his purpose for you. Now, I'm going to speak quickly to a couple of things that will help us as we pass the purpose test. One is, you must understand that God is in control. Joseph had to find comfort in that. You must understand, regardless if it's the pit, the palace, the prison, anywhere in between, you've got to believe God has not forgotten you. He's not given up on your purpose. How many people are in prison or in the pit or even in the palace right now and have forgotten and have no faith working when it comes to God being in charge of everything in their life? We can't get away from this. This fact will sustain you from one test to another. If you don't believe that God is in control, sooner or later you'll become a pessimist. And when you can't see the hand of God working in your life, and listen, there will be seasons when you cannot see. Everything you can see in the natural sometimes will deny this fact. And you will think God is nowhere around. Even God has forsaken me. But if you cannot see the hand of God working, you'll eventually reach a point where you only see the bad in everything. And you'll quickly become bitter at God and other people. And if you forget this fact that God is in control, you'll lose sight of your purpose and your destiny will slip from you. But because God is good, you can rest in the knowledge that He is working everything out for good, no matter what it looks like right now in this moment. It's the purpose test. You just don't forget your purpose. You don't let go of your purpose. And Joseph could look back now and clearly see that in the midst of all of his trials, God was working out His purposes and plans for Joseph's life. And one of our go-to scriptures when we have days that we wonder, where is God today? I have no evidence that my natural eye can confirm that God is doing anything, that the hand of God is working for me in any way. We go to Romans 8:28. For we know that all things, how many things? Work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His, say it, purpose. It's the purpose test. I went through one of the greatest challenges in my life. And I've told you about it. It was 20 years ago. God had called us to be missionaries for a year. And we thought we had our act together. We thought we had figured out how we could do it. And the church, thank you again for letting us leave you for a year. That's unbelievable. My pastor friends still can't believe it. It's very rare, but church that would do that, and you're a great church for doing that. But God was in it all. But we had our plan how we could financially live for a year over there, and then all of a sudden our plan went south. I mean, every effort from my arm, the strength of my flesh, God said no good. And I went through 2 months of darkness. God, I know You've called us over there, but my plan has failed. You're going to have to do this. And I was 2 months in to darkness. 2 months. Asking myself, where is God? God, when are You going to deliver me? David was there. How long, David said, before You show up and deliver me? I was sitting at my desk at the church on House Springs Road reading this verse of Scripture, 2 months into darkness, not knowing how my deliverance would come. And I read Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. And the Holy Spirit and I had a little brief conversation. Now, you know I'm not that spiritual. You're more spiritual than I am, I hope. So please don't get weirded out. But I like to think of it like this. The Holy Spirit and I had a little dialogue going there for a minute. I was reading that scripture, wondering how I was going to accomplish the challenge God had called me to for a year. And I read Romans 8:28, and I'd read it so many times. But the Lord said to me this time, "Do you love me?" And I said out loud, "Yes, Lord, I do." And the Lord asked me a second question. "Are you called according to my purpose?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I am." And I heard him say, "Then all things are working together for your good right now, including this." And as soon as that conversation between the Lord and me was over, my phone rang. And a man simply asked me, "Since things are not falling into place as you had planned, are you at least willing to delay your departure?" And after I'd gotten that word, I was able to say, "Oh, absolutely not. We're going to be on that plane January the 19th at 11:50. We're not even going to wait till the next day or even the next flight. We are airborne and out of here at 11:50 on January the 19th. Tell you what, when you remember the dream like Joseph did, and you know you're called according to his purpose, and you're confident that God is working everything out together for your good, oh, your faith will rise. You'll get from here to there. Now, I just want to tell you on this point, you must understand that God is in control. Now, I know he's given a lot of authority to us, and if we're surrendered to him, he still has it, really. We're just stewards of it. But I want you to know this. God and the devil are not in a fight with each other. Some of us live our lives like we're not sure who's going down first. That it appears that God's got the devil on the mat and the referee's already counted to 2.5. I mean, we live our lives, if we're not careful, in more fear and doubt than in faith. But God and the devil are not in a fight with each other. We might be in a fight with the devil, but God has already fought and won. So God is in control. I like what Bishop Houston Miles said right here many years ago. I've quoted him many times. He said, "God is fighting for us. The devil is fighting against us. And we cast the deciding vote." That's why it's important that you be filled with more faith than fear and doubt, always. And we pass the purpose test when we serve in areas that are a perfect match with our God-given giftings. I tell you, if you haven't found your sweet spot yet, it's not too late. You can still find it. That thing God created for you to do. And it's always different. Everybody's different. There are no two exactly alike. Some are called to do nothing but to raise their children as a godly mother would, and sow love and discipline and integrity and faithfulness and fruitfulness into those children. Little may you know that one of your children may reach an entire nation in another generation. That may be God's purpose for some. Some in the business world, some in ministry. Really, all of us in ministry. But God uses business people just as much as he uses prophets and evangelists. If you're called by God, and you are, he has a purpose for you. It's a test you'll take. You got to find it and stay with it. Now, I'm going to read three verses of Scripture in the New Living Translations. Romans 12, beginning at verse 6. Listen to this, and we're wrapping it up, because some of you are hungry. I hear bellies growling. Thankfully, nobody's asleep because of the coffee in the lobby. We don't want anybody dying of starvation. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So, if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If your gift is a teacher, teach well. If your gift is encouraging others, be encouraging. Sort of like whatever your gift is, you're free to do it. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have the gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Now, in those three verses, there are seven specific motivational gifts. It's how God created you. He motivated you in one specific area, perhaps more than one, of gifting. Now, this is a short list. This is not exhaustive. It's not comprehensive. In fact, there are more in Corinthians. There are more in Ephesians. This is seven specific giftings. I believe, though, everybody in here can relate to at least one of these. Here they are. Motivational giftings. We just read them there. Prophecy is one. Servant is one. Teacher. Encourager. Giver. Administration. And mercy. And probably everybody in here may already have a witness as to which one of these, at least one of these, may be stronger and more evident in your life than any of the others. Prophecy. Those who are motivationally gifted toward prophecy. This doesn't necessarily mean you stand in the office of a prophet, even though some do. But everyone who is prophetically motivated, God just built you that way. You're the kind of person that loves to motivate people to serve God at their highest level. If you are prophecy motivated, if that's how you're wired and God made you that way, there is no gray for you. Everything is black and white. These are the kind of people that just find it easy to speak their mind in a word. Not everybody likes that. And if you're prophetically motivated, somebody asks you your opinion, you're going to do the best you can to tell them the truth, but it even if it cuts like a knife, it's black and white. The tendency, though, if you're immature and have not developed fully to the level of destiny in this gifting, is you could be judgmental if you're not careful. So if you're prophetically gifted, if that's your motivational gifting, if that's part of the destiny and purpose God has for your life, then be committed to maturity and be well covered. Don't ever get out there by yourself. That's not biblical at all. But if you're prophetically motivated, you encourage people to conform to God's will. You focus on the right or the wrong. Then secondly, there's servant. Now, everybody should serve, of course, but there are some who are gifted to be servants. And actually, in the Greek word, it's the same word for ministry. So all of us should be inclined to serve. But there are some who are just exceptional at serving. And they desire to meet the needs of people in practical levels. This is the kind of, I'll tell you, if you want to know if you're a servant, a motivated, gifted servant or not, are you the kind of person that when you go to the restaurant and you enjoy a nice meal, you clean the table up and stack the, before the, even though there's a waitress right there ready to clean the table, you do the cleaning for her? Or you go to a motel, you check in, you get up and you're ready to check out and you make the bed up. so that the maid doesn't have to, then you might be servant motivated. That may be God's purpose for your life. And then thirdly, there's teacher. Not only for pastors or evangelists, but oh, so many people have a gift of teaching in different levels, both spiritual and secular. In fact, the two shouldn't really be separated ever. You can be in the secular world and still be very spiritual in terms of your purpose and your destiny, knowing why God has you there. But a teacher is someone who loves to study and to present truth to people and to be able to back it up with scripture or with facts if you're in the marketplace. A teacher is one who systematically gleans and structures and then presents line upon line and precept upon precept. Now, I'm called to be a teacher. I'm not the only one. Many of you in this church are great teachers, better than me. So we know what it is to be called to be a teacher. And because that's my calling, that's my purpose, and I take it seriously, I never come to church and then wait for God to speak to me. Never. My antenna's up on Monday morning. Now, it may be just me, but that's my gift, and that's what excites me. I tell you what, I am worn out when I go home from church because I have invested such preparation. I never come to church. Now, I know some of you think, my God, what planet is he from today? I know I have been there. I have visited a few planets in different solar systems. I admit it, but because I am a teacher, I take it seriously. I never come unprepared. That's just the gift of a teacher. And then there is encourager. Some translations calls it an exhorter. And these are just people who love to encourage people. And if you are called to encourage people, you know it. You're doing it already. Nobody has to lay hands on you and give you that. God gave you that when he laid his hand on you before you were ever born and put that in you as a purpose for your life. And it would go sort of like this. If you're an encourager, an exhorter, you build people up. You make them feel better. And if somebody says, I lost my job, then an encourager will say, well, if God closed that door, he'll open a better one. That's what an encourager does. And if somebody says, my house burned to the ground, an encourager will say, well, you know, that house was getting old anyway. God's going to let you hit a better one, a brand new one. When you're in the presence of an exhorter or an encourager, you will leave feeling stronger and better and lighter. I thank God for the encouragers in my life and in the body of Christ. Then there is giver. And in many of these giftings, all of us can do. Certainly all of us can serve. All of us can encourage. All of us can give. But there is a specific destiny and purpose. Sometimes God invests in certain people, and his desire and his destiny for them is to bless them financially and materially. Not for them to hoard it and to be greedy, but for them to bless other people by giving. And where would the kingdom of God be without those who are called? I believe J.C. Penney was one. He was a businessman. He wasn't a pastor or a prophet or an evangelist. He was a businessman. But before he was born, God dealt with him in his mother's womb and invested purpose in his life. And J.C. Penney started out with his business and tithed 10%. And then as God blessed his life and blessed his business, the day came when he gave to God 90% of his fortune, and he lived on a tenth. That's a gift of a giver. I won't ask for a show of hands, people who have that gift. Be nice, though, to raise your hand if you were asked on that question. And then another one is administration, the gift of leading, some translations say. This is a person who has the gift of organization. I mean, they've got their socks organized by color and style. If you're a woman with this gift, you've got all of your pots in the cabinet with the handles pointed due north. And if there's one an inch off, you cannot sleep. You've got to get it in the kitchen and adjust that one inch back. You're an administrator. You're a leader. You're an organizer. If something's an inch out of place, you just can't live with yourself. You've got to organize. You can take one look at my desk and know I need to grow in that area. And I'm not even letting you into the closet at the house where my stuff is. Then there's mercy. Now, all of us can be merciful and sympathize with people. And we should. But there are some who have that gift. The great Roy Hartheron, who preached here a couple of times, he's in heaven now. He was Benny Hinn's father-in-law. His daughter Suzanne married Benny Hinn. And I was blessed to spend some time with him and have him here at the church. And the first time I met him, part of his ministry was helping younger men and women find their purpose and their destiny and help them identify their motivational gifting so that they could better understand and more effectively serve God according to their gifts. And he got in my car, and I thought, well, I don't know what I'm going to be able to talk to this man about because he's a big deal and all that. And at one time he pastored the largest church in America. It was Calvary Assembly in Orlando, Florida, an Assembly of God church with 7,000 members, and that was back before there were churches that big in America. But he wasn't intimidating at all. He got in my car and he said, Carl, what are your motivational giftings? And I told him what I thought. And he said, well, do you mind if I ask you a few questions? He wasn't reading an outline. He didn't have a piece of paper. And he just rattled off questions. And I just had to quickly answer each question. It was a rhythm and it was a flow. It was fun. I forgot all the questions he asked me except one. He said, Carl, would you rather lead a server or would you rather serve a leader? I had never been asked that before. And after he asked me those two or three dozen questions, rapid fire speed, then he told me what my primary gifting was and my secondary gifting. I had told him, I think, well, I'm a teacher, and I'm a mercy gift. And when I got through answering the questions, he said, your primary gift is a teacher, but your secondary gift is not mercy. Your secondary gift is exhorter, encourager. And I took his word for it because he was an expert. And he asked me, he said, why would you think your motivational gifting would be mercy? And I said to him, honestly, well, because in my years as a pastor, I have noticed this, that anytime anybody comes to me in a confidence and shares with me their struggles, no matter how deeply dark their struggle might be and how shameful it might be, when the meeting is over and they leave, I find that I love them even more and not less. Who said that? Hey, man, brother, I'm preaching to the right corner now. And he said, well, that's nice. That's good, and you should do that. But he clearly defined for me my primary and my secondary gifting of these seven. And there are others. There's a total, some list 28 motivational gifts in the New Testament. If you look at Romans here where we're looking, and then also Ephesians 5, and then also one or two chapters in Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, many different giftings, and we have a right to know. Now, I'm going to close by showing you how this would play out in a meeting, and this may help you identify quickly where you are. Then the praise team's coming up, and we're going to close with a song, so don't anybody leave. The best is yet to come. We're going to sing again. Let's suppose there was a meeting, a committee meeting called, and you're on the committee, and the meeting is called, and all of the team is in a room. It's a boardroom sitting, and obviously the leader or the administrator would be the one to call the meeting. He takes the lead. Now, before he gets there, he's already got an outline. He's got a minute-by-minute agenda. He's got the topics that will be discussed and who will take the lead, and he's got notes to hand out. And when everybody walks into the boardroom, the administrator has done his job. He has organized and well-planned for this meeting. He's got the agenda ironclad. Now, he has his science together. Then, suppose somebody just casually mentions that, did you hear that Brother So-and-so lost his job? Well, the administrator is going to try to say, that's off point. Let's stick to the agenda here. But because there is an encourager there, the encourager is going to say, well, you know, I think we ought to get a card and everybody write a little note and sign it, and we'll stick it in the mail. In fact, as soon as this meeting's over, I'm going to call the fellow and tell him, to, you know, don't worry about it. God's got a plan for you, and it's going to work out. Then the giver is going to speak up and say, well, you know, I think we ought to take up an offering for him. If he's going through a hard patch, let's take up an offering right now and send it to this fellow, because he just lost his house or just lost his job. Then the prophecy motivation gift is going to speak up and say, well, you know, if he lost his job, it's because he got sin in his life. We need to go and confront him. Surely there's nobody in here with that gift, right? And then the prophecy goes, furthermore, he probably didn't lose his job. He probably quit. I mean, just black and white and in your face and confrontation. Thank God for the prophecy gift. Then the teacher gift in that same room is going to speak up and say, well, you know what? I just read in Scripture there are 7 points that would be helpful for him, and all 7 points start with the letter P. That's the teacher gift speaking up. The mercy gift said, can I leave this meeting early? I'm going to go by and cut the man's grass. So all of these different giftings respond differently to the same thing. So it's when we all find our gift and know what God has called us to do, find our sweet spot, what He created us to do, the contribution He destined for us to make in the kingdom that He gave us before we were ever born. That's how the kingdom is supposed to work, when all of us step into full maturity in our gifting and in our calling. And isn't that a beautiful thing to be able to look around and see that? As a pastor, I have a privileged perspective. And I'm sure you see it too. It's undeniable. But it's wonderful for Pastor Steve and I to be able to look around and say, well, you know, those who are called for kids ministry, it's obvious. They have stepped up. They've declared that. They've plugged in and committed. And many of you do that. Those who are called to help raise children from the crib. What a blessing it is to have that gift in the church. Those who are called to physically work and maintain property and buildings. And I mean, how wonderful it is for every gift to be in place and be strengthened to the point that the whole body benefits. That's the way we are. Any one of us, me, you, any one of us is just one member of a much bigger part, and we are so much better together when we're all in our place and functioning in our